Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. So those of you who were here last week, you may have noticed that I wasn't here last week. Or maybe you were here, you still didn't notice sometimes. sometimes I'm not that noticeable, I guess. But I was on vacation. I visited my folks in Oregon and my sister as well. And so sometimes I go out there to actually help them out with some stuff. So I need a vacation from my vacation. So if you have like a condo in Florida that you want me to use, I'm very open to that idea. But I'm glad to be back. I was telling, I forgot who I was talking to, but I was telling someone that normally when I go away, I don't like to miss more than two Sabbaths. So I try to schedule it that I only miss one. And so I'm glad to be back, and I was only able to miss one. And the reality is this, I recognize that this church will function well with or without me. I don't need to be back, but I do feel a duty, an obligation, and the desire to join you for as many Sabbaths as possible. So it's good to be back. Today, our message is entitled, "And Peter Too." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, through the lives of people that we read through scriptures, we learn things about them that we can incorporate into our lives, and we learn things about them that we should learn from it, their mistakes. But even in our failures and our mistakes, we can see the graciousness and the mercy of God rising to the top. So Father, we ask that as we study your word, would you guide us through a journey through the life of Peter? Would you guide us as we study your word that the Holy Spirit may inspire us? And I ask that the Holy Spirit will inspire me, that I may share your word. Lord, we recognize that we can do nothing without you. You are our vine. We are only your mere branches. May we receive the blessings from the blessed vine. And we go forward in faith. Thank you, Father God, for hearing and answering our prayers. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Did you know that I want to say the 70s. Do you remember? It's a little bit past my time. I was too young. But there used to be a time where you had the drive-in movie theaters were very popular, right? Have you ever been to one of those drive-in movie theaters? I know we try to replicate it here with in the winter. We do our drive-in movie, Christian movie in the back in the parking lot. But did you know there used to be a time that they used to fan in the smell of popcorn using these big commercial fans so that the smell of popcorn would reach the cars? Why do you think they did that? Smell, yeah, smell has a powerful way of moving us. Not only that, did you know that smell, the sense of smell has a power, is the most powerful in terms of recalling memories of past life. So if you saw a really good movie and you associate that with popcorn, all these good feelings start coming back and memories start coming back. And so it was more than just trying to get people, whet people's appetites. It was, there was a connection there that they were hoping to recite some, to revive some good memories. So today we know out of the senses, the sense of smell is the most powerful in terms of association with memory. The smell, the sense of smell seems to be most powerful in unlocking memories and feelings, and those feelings connected with our memories. One researcher, Jay Gottfried of University College London, he quotes, "Odor memory seems to be the most resistant to forgetting. Today, did you know it is believed that we can detect up to 1 trillion unique odors? Now, I don't know if I know a trillion things that we can, smell, but apparently we have the ability to identify up to 1 trillion unique sense of smells. The sense of smell is unique in, also unique in this sense. Vision, hearing, are relayed to the part of the brain that we call the hypothalamus. But with the sense of smell, not so. When we smell, the information is processed directly to the part of the brain called the olfactory bulb. And this part of the brain, the olfactory bulb, is directly surrounded by parts of the brain associated with memory and emotion. That's why a single smell or this odor that you are exposed to has the power to conjure up entire scenes from your past. Has that ever happened to you? You smell something that you haven't smelled in a while, and you some memories of where you smelled that or the experiences that you have been through associated with that come rushing back. Not just the memories, but the emotions that are associated with those memories. And these memories could be positive or negative. How about, I forgot. A key word for the day, kids, we're gonna start that back up, is charcoal fire. Now, just in case you don't know how to spell it, it's up there, charcoal fire. All right? Now, I know most of us probably cut our own grass, and so when you cut your grass, I skipped that slide already. Whether it be grass, perfume, or coconut, whatever it may be, these things have a way of inciting certain emotions in us and even memories. Now, I have a friend, when he was younger, he got sick on milk. And of course, when you get sick on milk, it just comes back up and it's all nasty. And till this day, he cannot drink milk because whenever he smells the milk, he relives that day where basically he got sick and he just can't do it. My dad's the same with curry. He cannot eat any kind of curry because it has such strong emotions for him. For me, it's a certain kind of orchid that is etched in my mind. And this particular orchid was unique in the sense that not is that unique in the world, but it was my first funeral that I had ever attended. And it was one of my aunts. And at this funeral parlor, I smelled this particular thing that I had not smelled before. And as a child, I assumed that that was actually the smell of death, but it wasn't. It ended up being this orchid that was incorporated with some of the flower arrangements. And so I recognize that now. But till this day, I cannot smell that particular orchid without associating death, right? And so I have all these negative emotions when it comes to that. So I tend to avoid that particular orchid. Decades later, I'm still experiencing that through this unique experience. Now, I'm sure you have your own experiences, whether it be camping, whether it be a fond childhood memory of cotton candy, or whatever it may be. We all have these memories associated with certain smells and odors. I know I have some positive ones as well, camping and whatnot. Now, in the upper room, the disciples and Jesus just had their last meal together. Knowing their expectations, Jesus tells of what must happen to them, that he warned them he would be struck down and all the disciples fall away because of him and he must die, right? But yet Peter interrupts and he cannot accept the words of Jesus and he cannot accept the foresight in saying that even the close 12 disciples were forsake Jesus. And Peter responds, but Peter replied to him saying, even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now, that's pretty bold. He's ultimately saying, even if the other disciples, even if everyone else forsakes you, I'm willing to die for you. Whether in prison or in death, I'm willing to go all the way. There's nothing that can hinder me from basically following you. And we know that to be false. But Jesus answers and says, Peter, tonight the rooster will crow twice, and you will deny me, not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter cannot conceive of this. And Peter responds dogmatically, "No, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to both in prison and to death. And even if I had to die with you, I will not deny you, Jesus. I will not fail you." But just as Jesus predicted, Jesus was arrested. And guess what happened to all the disciples? They scattered. Peter eventually finds his way to the courtyard of where Jesus is held on trial. And he's in the vicinity of Jesus. And this is where ultimately could you go back one slide? I'm sorry, I started the video early. Thank you. Here, let's do it this way. John 18:18. "Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having a charcoal fire." What kind of fire? A charcoal fire. "For it was cold and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them and standing and warming himself. The sound of crackling fire, the distinct aroma of burning coal was around Peter. And as Peter stares into the glowing embers of the fire, his mind is racing through the events of the last few hours. His feelings are mixed. At times, he feels fearful. And at other times, he feels discouragement. And he feels sorrow. And even anger. And unbelief ultimately fills his soul. He's wondering in his own mind, how could this have happened? It can't possibly end this way. It can't possibly end with Jesus dying. This can't be, can it? And in times past, Jesus had always escaped untouched, unscathed. But this time, it was different. He's arrested, he's beaten, tortured, and even mocked. The book of Mark tells us that here, in front of the charcoal fire, that Peter is accused of being a disciple of Jesus. And he was, but Peter denies it three times, not just once, and not just twice, but three times, as Jesus predicted. And Mark 14:54 says this, "And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was there sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. And as Peter warms himself by the fire, he finds himself being accused by a lowly servant girl." And with this accusation, Peter vehemently denies that he's a disciple of Jesus, right? And with the third accusation, Peter cussed. The Bible says that he cursed to show that he was not a follower of Jesus. And when it's at that point that the rooster crowed the second time. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus that he would deny him three times. Scripture says he left and he began to weep. And not only weep, the scripture said that, according to Matthew, that Peter wept most bitterly. Have you ever had an experience that broke your heart so much that you wept bitterly? During my seminary experience, this was many years ago, my seminary training, I remember a time where I wept very bitterly. It's because a close friend of mine, we had been in the seminary together, and he was a year behind me, but I had known for years that it was amazing that God had both led both of us into the seminary, and we were looking forward to the study and ultimately to go on to become pastors. But while he was there, he made some poor choices, which ultimately led to his spiritual decline. And unbeknownst to all his friends and most of us, that he had picked up some of his old habits. And one day, there was news that one of the seminary students was caught smoking right outside the seminary building. And I was wondering, who could that be? When I discovered it was my friend, I knew that it was most likely it was the end of his pastoral career. And I wept most bitterly for my friend, because I knew Well, at least at the time I knew, I felt that this was the end for him in terms of his ministry. A most talented individual. By the way, he actually ended up becoming a pastor, a very successful pastor at that. So praise God for that. And Peter wept bitterly because he lamented his poor choices, his poor choice, and repented of his sins. For Peter, as he sits around the burning coal, that burning charcoal fire, the sight, the smell, the sound of the scene would have forever etched in his mind of not only of the arrest of Jesus, but also his denial of his friend, of his master. And every charcoal fire that crackled would now be a sting in the conscience of Peter. And the smell of smoke from that burning coal would bring back memories of his epic failure. And Peter, not only that, he had the audacity to claim, I will never deny you, Jesus. Even if the other disciples forsake you, I will go with you to prison and to death. And look where he is now. He has denied Jesus multiple times. In essence, Peter had challenged the faithfulness and the commitment of others, not understanding his lack of faithfulness and commitment to Jesus. And as far as we know, he was probably the first to deny Jesus. And after all this, how could Peter now show his face? How could he now claim to be a disciple? It wasn't just merely about embarrassment anymore, but one of great shame. In the mind of Peter, he's probably thinking, if Jesus was alive today, would he still accept me as a disciple after all that I have done in betraying him? Would he still keep me as a disciple? What about the others, the 11 and the other disciples, the 70 that the Bible doesn't name per se, and Mary and his mother? What would they think of Peter? Would they still consider Peter a disciple of Jesus after all that has happened? And Peter, because of this, was in danger of being rejected, marginalized, and denying Peter because of Peter's denial to Jesus. That's where we come to John chapter 21. Simon Peter said, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are coming with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You see, after Jesus had died, they wondered, now what do we do now? We were fishermen before, and then Jesus made us into fishers of men. Now we are not fishers of men. What do we do? So they go back to what they know, fishing. Verse 5, and when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish to eat, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast out net on the right side of the boat, and you will find the fish. So they cast it out, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. Peter and the other disciples, after lounging around, not knowing what to do, they go back to fishing. And isn't it interesting that in the Gospels, in the almost exact same way that it began for the disciples, was them being called by the sea, where they went fishing and they caught nothing all night, they failed, but Jesus says, cast your net on the other side, and then they haul in a boatload of fish. That's the way it started. Now it ends almost exactly the same way. Or I should say, not the end, but it's repeated in the same way. Jesus says, hey, you haven't caught anything, right? Cast it on the right side. And they catch an abundance of fish. And Jesus filled them nets. You see, this repetition was not just for story's sake. The events repeated was to emphasize a continuation of ministry. A continuation of what? Ministry. Do you remember as God parted the Red Sea through Moses, and God does amazing things through Moses, and after Moses died, God raises up Joshua, and in the same way, God splits Jordan River, just like he did for Moses with the Red Sea. Why? To signify a continuation of the ministry of Moses through Joshua. So with the disciples, the events that are repeated, they are repeated because Jesus wants to make it crystal clear that the call and the work before crucifixion will continue after his resurrection. The work would not stop. He still had a work for Jesus for the disciples to do. And Jesus still had the same work for them to do. The events signify a continuation of the ministry of the disciples. Things may not have turned out the way that they had expected, but the mission and the purpose of the disciples has still not changed. Peter sees the Lord Jesus, recognizes that it is him, and just like Peter, the Bible says that he puts his clothes back on because apparently he has stripped to work. And he puts his clothes back on, jumps into the water, and swims ashore. And the Bible says the rest of the disciples followed in the boat and came ashore, like probably right behind them, right? It was a net full of fish. And isn't it interesting? When Jesus, when the disciples arrive on the shore and Jesus is there, he had prepared something for them. For John 21:9 says this, so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already made and fish placed on it and bread. And so Jesus had prepared this for them, and they eat, and they commune. But when Peter sees this charcoal fire and he smells the burning coal, the memories of his denial, his betrayal, now come afresh, and they sting anew. He is reminded how he had failed Jesus. Disappointment. Maybe that sadness was just crushing him. But he sees, he smells that charcoal fire, and is reminded of his failure. After having eaten, Jesus turns to Peter. And interestingly enough, he only talks to Peter. John 21:15, I think that's what it would be, 15. Now, when they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And, of course, we know the answer. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus doesn't do it once. Again, he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. First time he says, feed my lambs. Now he says, feed my sheep. And finally, a third time, he asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter is now getting a little frustrated. Why are you asking me three times? I already answered you twice. And he says, Peter, do you love me a third time? And he answered, you know I love you. And Jesus once again says, feed my sheep. Why does Jesus address only Peter? And why does he do it three times? Is it out of emphasis? Is that a redundancy? In the Greek passage, there's a lot of nuances there, right? Whether it be feed my lamb, feed my sheep, and there's a different kind of love there. But yeah, setting that aside, the reason why Jesus asks this question and gives him a commission three times is because Peter denied him three times. So Jesus goes out of the way to affirm three times, Peter, you are still my disciple. I still have a work for you to do. For each denial and affirmation of I have a go feed my lamb. For the second time he denies Jesus, he says, go feed my sheep. And for the third time, same thing. For each denial, an affirmation, I still have a work for you to do. Peter, you may have denied me, but I am not denying you. You are still my disciple. I still have a work for you to do. Peter, you may have failed me, but I will not fail you. I will be with you. Peter, you're still my chosen vessel. Go take the gospel to the people. For each denial and affirmation, but it wasn't just for Peter. It was done in the hearing of the others with intention to let them know that Peter is still one of you. Don't reject Peter. I have not rejected Peter. God still has a plan for Peter. Not only that, Mark 16, when Mary Magdalene and Mary have gone to the tomb, there's an angel there, and it says, and the scripture says, but he said to them, do not be, this is the angel speaking, he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he had laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter, right? Like the angel specifically mentions Peter's name with intent, right? Not that because he was the most important, because he's the one who ultimately rejected Jesus three times, as if to say, Peter is still one of you. God has not rejected Peter because of his mistake. Don't forget about Peter. He's still the disciple of Jesus. He's still a chosen messenger. And Peter may have forsaken Jesus, but Jesus has not forsaken Peter. Peter had failed epically, but each epic fail was met with epic grace. Where sin abounded, grace even more abounded. And this is the mercy of God, right? This is the awesomeness of God's grace, his amazing love. Maybe you can relate to Peter. Maybe I can relate to Peter. I can relate to Peter. We have each denied Jesus in our own way. And you know what that is. Maybe you too have wept bitterly because of that denial. And maybe you're wondering like Peter, God, has God rejected me because of my poor choices, my mistakes? Has God forsaken me? Can I still be forgiven? Am I still a child of God? Does God still have a work for me to do? The answer is the same as the answer of that which God, Jesus gave to Peter. Yes. Rest assured, even though we are not faithful, God is still faithful. And you may lament because of the brokenness, broken promises that you have made to God, but God will still keep his promise with you. You may grieve because of the poor choices that you have made, but praise God, we can still choose him today. Amen? We are not cast off, not forsaken. We can be forgiven. And it is in our greatest mistakes that we experience Christ's most greatest love. And I want to conclude by saying this. This is the great love of God. And it's the knowledge, and it is the knowledge of this wondrous love that ultimately lead us to repentance. And I believe that's what ultimately led Peter to repentance. And it is in this amazing grace that leads us to choose Jesus. Not because we are pressured to, but because we choose to, because of this wondrous love that we experience. And we choose to follow him and to live for Jesus because of that grace. For us today, maybe you've made mistakes. I've made mistakes. Maybe you've denied Jesus in your own way. But rest assured, if we choose to return to him, he will accept us. And he still has a work for us to do. Don't be discouraged. By faith, believe in the promise. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And God still has an amazing plan for you. God bless you guys.